Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all here this morning. Excited to share some things with you here. First of all, if you are new this morning and you have never joined us before, I do not want you to put your hand up. All I want you to do is be welcome this morning. Glad to have you here with us this morning. You'll also recognize that the last few times I came up here to preach, I had you wearing name tags. So you'll notice there is no name tags this morning. You're welcome. Some of you don't like the name tags, so I gave you a break today. Well, what I do want to say this morning is that God wants us to live a victorious life. That is the message this morning, that God wants you to live a victorious life. But there's a problem in the church today. Too many believers are simply living defeated spiritual lives. This is a major problem in the church today. But I want to tell you this morning that God wants to set his people free from the bondage of sin and shame and to be filled with power to live for him, power to be a light in the world around them, power to share the gospel with those around them, and power to do the works of his kingdom. If you would like to walk in a greater measure of power, put your hand up this morning. If you didn't, that's okay, but there's more for you. God wants you to know that the Bible has a lot to say about the things we're talking about this morning in terms of power. It states that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but the power of God. It states that we should be admonished to live strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The Word of God says that we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. It encourages us that he is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we think, according to his power that works within us. The Word of God says that his word empowers us by affirming the promise that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon us. I've been doing a series for the last little while now on the keys to the kingdom. And I'm telling you that the keys to the kingdom equip us, believers in Jesus Christ, with power. Power to set us free and power to set others free in his name. In the Gospel of Matthew, and I reiterate this every time I'm up here. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, the Word of God says, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am, Simon Peter? Peter responded, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail or overpower it. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall also be loosed in heaven. What are the keys for? The keys give us access to something. Keys are used to lock and to unlock something. And keys are used to turn things on. The keys to the kingdom referred to in Matthew 16 grant us access to heavenly resources and supernatural power which we need to effectively function for the glory of God in this world. These keys are given to the disciples of Jesus Christ to manifest the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And as we allow him to reign within us, he generously releases to us all of the grace that we need to walk in his power and his authority to live and to love victoriously for him. The keys that we have explored thus far include thankfulness, generosity, love, and faith. And today, we are going to take a look at what I believe is another very important key to seeing the kingdom of God released on the earth and the Lord's people equipped with power. That key that we're going to unpack together today is confession. Before we unpack this, though, I have a couple questions that I would like each of you to reflect on as we go forward. Number one, first question. Have you ever gone to someone and confessed something that was secretly bothering you? And when you did, if you did, what effect did it have on you? Number two, are you the kind of person that people can confide in when they are struggling with something? Do people around you consider you to be faithful and confidential? Number three, has the devil or any of his minions, to the best of your knowledge, been bombarding you with lies lately? If so, can you name someone you know and trust to whom you would be willing to open up to and talk about this with? A confession is a statement made by a person or by a group of people acknowledging some personal fact that the person or the group usually would rather keep hidden. The term confession presumes that the speaker is providing information that he believes the other party is not already aware of and is frequently associated with an admission of or a moral or legal wrongdoing. In one sense, it is the acknowledgement of having done something wrong, whether on purpose or not. However, not all confessions reveal wrongdoing, as we will unpack and see today. Confession is a biblical principle that we need to understand if we are to walk in the fullness of God's power and the freedom that he affords to us. The word confession comes from a Greek word, and the word is homologia, which is a compound word of two words, homo and logos. The Greek word for homo means one of the very same kind, and the second part of the word is logos, and it's the Greek word for words or to say something. And when we put these two words together, they form the word homologia, which means to say the same thing. Another way this word is understood is in regards to one's alignment or allegiance to a person or to a proposition. And it conveys the idea of binding yourself to someone or something. As believers in the Christian life, when we make a confession, what we are saying is we are in agreement with God and the truth of His word. In other words, we are binding ourselves to God and His purposes for our life. Why is that important? Because He said, I will give you power to bind and to loose. And this talks about the binding that takes place when we come into agreement with God and His word. Our confession speaks about our commitment to Him. And from it, we get the expression, our word is our bond, because our word binds us. You see, words are powerful. As disciples, we are bound to Him and bound to His purposes for our lives. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, Paul says, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Confession takes on many forms, but this is the first confession we must make in our Christian journey. It's the confession of faith that we make by faith. I'll say that again. The first confession we make in the Christian life is the confession of faith that we make in Jesus Christ, and we make it by faith. And what this means is that when we lead someone to Christ, when we introduce someone to Christ, they don't need to have 5 years of seminary study before they can accurately and thoroughly appraise all the evidence of who Jesus is before coming to Christ. Because if that was the case, many of us would never have embarked on the journey by faith initially. And we need to be aware of that, because sometimes when we're sharing Christ with people, we feel like we need to explain everything that the Word of God has to say about Him. Or we send them on a literacy journey to go find the information for themselves, and it never happens. But I want to tell you this morning that in coming to Christ, the initial step of coming to know Him, the initial step of becoming saved from the penalty and the power of sin, is by faith saying, Jesus Christ, I trust You. Jesus Christ, I believe in You. Jesus Christ, make me the kind of person that Your word says I ought to be. The Bible says that a person experiences the grace of salvation and is born again when they believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is the Christ. It is very important to note the words of our mouth, that they must match the atmosphere of our heart if our confession is to be genuine and have a truly transformative effect in our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says this, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In this passage, the Apostle John makes reference to a very specific kind of confession. He's talking about confession of sin. Okay, yeah. That was 12 minutes. Thank you for bearing with me. It was a little grainier than I thought it was going to be. If you would like to see it again, Keith Green, The Prodigal Son, you can find it on YouTube. Check it out again. I'd encourage you to listen to it again. Some of the lyrics got cut off at the bottom. Sorry about that. The point is this. The church is filled. The world is filled with prodigal sons. And I want to remind you this morning, someone said to me once a long time ago, you are not disqualified for failing. You're disqualified for quitting. Don't quit. Don't quit. In this story, we see the prodigal son returning home. And he makes a confession saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. He says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. The prodigal son makes a confession. He does not justify. He does not rationalize. He makes a confession of sin and declares before his father, I have sinned. I have screwed up. I have made a mistake. And as we can see in the story of the prodigal son, the father is all too ready to receive his son and to rejoice in his return. Similarly, when the prophet Nathan exposes David's sin, David simply says, I have sinned against the Lord. And this is when he does something terrible. David does something so terrible and so dastardly that one wonders if there was any room for forgiveness in heaven for what he did. He fell in love with a woman. He was very attracted to a woman named Bathsheba. He saw her bathing and desired her. She had a husband. His name was Uriah. David actually had Uriah sent to the front lines of battle so that he could be wiped out and he could claim his wife for himself. And the story says that when Nathan came and said this, David's anger burned against him. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives... Oh, sorry. I forgot the beginning part of the story. The Lord said to Nathan... the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in the city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except for the little ewe, which he brought and nourished, and it grew up with him and his children. It would eat his bread and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to a rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock or his own herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. Rather, he took the poor man's ewe lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. And then David's anger burned against him, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He must make restitution for the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and had no compassion. And Nathan said to David, you are that man. Thus says the Lord of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your care. And I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these. Why have you despised the word of the Lord and done this evil thing in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, have taken his wife to be your wife, and killed him with the sword of the sons of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this very thing before all Israel and under the sun. And then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin, and you will not die. However, because by the deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you surely will die. And we see David lamenting over this and rejoicing over this in Psalm 32. And it says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away, though my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my guilt, of my sin. Genuine confession offers no defense for an offense. It is a frank admission stating, what I did was wrong. Forgive me. The law of sin and death explained to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 reveals this to us. That before we came to know Christ, we were sinners. And that even after we have come to know him, we still all sin and fall short of God's glorious standard. When we openly acknowledge this reality, we come into agreement with God and we align ourselves with the truth of his word. As we openly confess to him our sin and demonstrate our understanding of this, his grace begins to wash away the stain of sin in our lives. And every time this happens, not only does our sin become washed away, but we are renewed and grow into a greater measure of maturity, and the problem of sin is further remedied in our lives. The more we openly confess our sin to Christ, the more we demonstrate to him how dependent, how transparent, and how accountable we are to him. James chapter 5 says, if anyone is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing praises. If anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church, and they will pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven of him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. In this passage of Scripture, James is speaking about making an honest confession, being honest with ourselves, with God, and with other people around us concerning our current moral and psychological state. Our capacity to honestly and freely face our struggles with sin and to ask for his help and to deliver us requires an incredible amount of maturity, but it also pays huge dividends. An honest confession is made when we go to our friends and the people that God has placed around us, asking them for help and to pray for us when we're feeling low, when we're feeling lost, when we're feeling empty, whether that be physically, emotionally, or spiritually. This kind of confession helps us to become authentic disciples of Jesus Christ by shedding light on our character. An honest confession challenges us to demonstrate humility, transparency, and accountability. Developing and demonstrating these qualities is not only a biblical commission, not only does it release the power of God in our lives, but this very intentional act is an important medium in building intimacy and credibility with other people around us. Both those we support, those that support us, and those who walk alongside of us. When we make an honest confession to others, what we're really saying is, I need help. I can't do this alone. I don't have all the answers. I don't have everything in my life altogether. I need Jesus. When we take off our masks and strip away the facade and make an honest confession, we provide a forum for body ministry to work in our lives and in the lives of those around us. As you can imagine, there are some very real and present obstacles, though, to this kind of maturity and this kind of confession that block us from receiving all of the healing and freedom that God wants us to have in our lives. I will name a few. They are pride. They are guilt. They are shame. And they are fear. And these are some of the devil's favorite tactics and schemes, which he aggressively employs to hinder us from coming into maturity and possessing all that God has for us. You know, quite often when we're at our lowest, we don't want everyone to know all of our dark, dirty business. We would much prefer to wear the illusion that we're doing well, that we have everything under control, that we're okay, when often that is not the case. And this is exactly what our adversary wants. You see, sin thrives and breeds in the darkness and secrecy of solitude. But when we make an honest confession and we bring our sin into the light, and in his light, darkness dissipates, healing begins to manifest in our hearts, in our minds, and in our bodies. John chapter 3, we all know this scripture, that God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. And he who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But when he practices the truth, he comes into the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Proverbs 28 says, he who conceals a matter, conceals his transgressions, will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. An honest confession sets us free from the guilt and shame of sin, leading us into pastures of freedom and healing. So do not be afraid to confess. And if you're afraid, if you're nervous, you're ashamed to confess something, just know that that is the enemy circling around you. Do not listen to him. Trust in the Lord and make an honest confession to receive your healing and freedom. This point cannot be overstated. In order to deal with the problem of sin, we must bring it into the light. And this is what confession does. Confession brings those things that are in secret into the light, to be exposed to the light. Darkness cannot grow in the company of light. 1 John chapter 5 says, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked from him." This is another type of confession. And this is what we refer to as the confession of faith. It is a statement of faith and trust in God, coming into alignment with God and all of the promises of his word, no matter what the circumstances or life situations may look like. The more we confess his word and his faithfulness and his goodness, the more tempered our spiritual armor becomes and the sharper our weapons become, the stronger and healthier we will become. As we share testimonies with one another of our faith in him, we become encouraged in faith. Faith is stirred up within our hearts and around our hearts. The word of God says that faith is like a shield surrounding us, binding us, and protecting us from all of the fiery darts of the enemy. This is what David did. As we read through the Psalms, we can see a man after God's heart who is constantly, I encourage you this week to go through the Psalms, constantly confessing not only his sin to the Lord, but confessing the promises of God by faith. And this is what Peter did. We read this earlier in Matthew chapter 16, where it says that Jesus comes to him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because faith revealed this to you. My Father revealed this to you." Remember when he said, "Who do people say that I am?" He says, "I believe that you are the Christ." Our prayers, now listen to me carefully, our prayers don't heal people. Our prayers don't cause miracles to happen. God does. When our prayers agree with God's will, God hears those prayers and always responds. And I believe that this is when miracles and healings take place, when our prayers come into agreement and alignment with the Word of God. Just because we say something over and over again does not make it so. This is where we begin to develop some very strange teachings. Things like manifest destiny, the law of attraction, positivism, and unbalanced word of faith teaching. A confession of faith is not word of faith. It's confessing the truth of his word by faith. We always want to pray according to what God's word says by the leading of the Holy Spirit, never according to experience or presumption. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The truth of God's word, which we then activate through a positive confession of faith in his word. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." He says, "Fight the good fight of faith and take hold eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I ask you this morning, have you made a good confession this week? When people ask you how your day is going or how is your week is going, what has been your response? Is it according to the Word of God? When you get out of bed each day this week, did you sing a good confession of His love and faithfulness, or were you feeling empty and overwhelmed and defeated? Psalm 34 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let's exalt His name together. And let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want. Psalm 34, the Hebrew word for magnify, means to grow strong or to become great. As we begin to exalt His name and to magnify Christ, He becomes more and more wonderful to us. And when we do this, our appreciation for Him begins to grow. When we begin to praise Him, our image of Him changes, and He becomes more and more wonderful to us. However, when we fail to praise and worship Him, we begin to take for granted what He has done and soon become lukewarm. You know what the Bible says about those who are lukewarm? I encourage you to take a look. It's in the first few chapters of the book of Revelation. When we make a confession of thanksgiving and praise, affirming our allegiance and alignment to the Word of God, we will begin to experience the very joy of heaven within our souls. And as we do this, we will also experience the overcoming dominion power of God in every area of our lives. You want to see the kingdom of God come here now? I'm telling you, make a confession of thanksgiving and praise. It is the very atmosphere of heaven. Worship team, you can come forward. So as we prepare our hearts for confession this morning, this week, there are a few important things that I want each of us to reflect on. Number one, do I believe what God's Word says? Have I committed my heart, my mind, and my strength to knowing, believing, and trusting in God's Word? Have I asked the Holy Spirit to make God's Word real to me? How real and how trustworthy are the pages of this book to you? Have I opened my mouth speaking and declaring the true condition of my heart, as well as the promises and truths of God's Word over my life and over my circumstances? And I want to close with this scripture. And worship team, you can start. I want to close with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but rather encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that great and glorious day drawing near. God bless.